Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, that we have so many reminders of how it is that you have answered prayer. And we'd ask now, as we open your word, that you would speak to us afresh. And even if it is a familiar passage, Lord, that you would speak to us in a new way, that we would learn more about you and your character. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd ask that you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Nehemiah. We will be in chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. If you get to Psalms, you went too far. So as you know, our pastor currently is in the middle of a series on prayer. And as I had the opportunity to fill in for him this week, this was a scheduled substitution. He is away for a wedding. I was trying to figure out, was I going to go back to where I was with the life of Elisha, looking at some of the prophets? But I really felt called to continue with the series on prayer. But where do I go with prayer? I mean, there's so much to talk about with prayer. I thought, well, since it's just 1 week that I've got, maybe I'll look at the prayer of Jabez from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. But it's kind of got a difficult reputation. There are a lot of people that associate that with the prosperity gospel. So that's not something I wanted to get involved with. As a firefighter, I was drawn to Numbers 11, where in the area of geography known as Terebah, and this is a very, very, very obscure text that some of you may not remember, but the people of Israel complained. That's not new. And as a result of them complaining, God consumed the outskirts of the camp with fire. And I thought, that's pretty cool. And Moses, well, I'm a firefighter, remember. So Moses prays to the Lord, and the fire died down. And I thought, what a great application. But this is the wrong audience for me to talk about. Maybe we should pray to put fires out instead of using water. So I decided I wouldn't be in Numbers 11. Then I was thinking about Daniel. And, you know, as we're starting this new Bible study on Wednesday by David Platt, and as we'll be looking at the book Radical, I was thinking about how it is that we are called to be different than our culture. And so I thought, Daniel, chapter 6, because there could come a day where we might actually find that it is also illegal for us to pray. And there's a good tie-in there. But I thought, no, I did Daniel a couple of years ago. So I also thought about Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel is praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he gets a vision of a man, and it actually is a celestial visitor. And that's a good tie-in with prayer, as well as the spiritual warfare series that the pastor did before he started his series on prayer. But then I remembered. I had just done a series on Nehemiah with Student Impact, and I thought, perfect. So that is why we are in Nehemiah this morning. And we are going to look at chapter 2. So hear the reading of the word. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, And if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the forest, so he will for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. This is God's word. So to be consistent with what the pastor has been saying in the previous weeks during his series on prayer, I will remind you that prayer is not a formula. We looked at one point at Matthew 6. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. We looked last week in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul was instructing us in how it is that we should pray for one another. And this morning's passage is yet another example of a believer praying. But again, this is not a formula. So the first thing that I want to look at is verses 1 through 4a. And the key here is that we should always be prepared. Now, because you may not be as familiar with the months of the Jewish calendar as the reader of the Old Testament might be, you may not realize that there is actually a delay of about 4 months, which is in Kislev, which is what we read about in Nehemiah chapter 1, because in Nehemiah chapter 1 we read the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So there's actually been a 4 month delay from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And it was in chapter 1 that Nehemiah hears this news about how things are going in Jerusalem. And at that time, he may or may not have been ready to broach the subject with the king. Even though Nehemiah had probably never seen Jerusalem or knew many people in the city, they were on his heart because they were on God's heart. Upon hearing the news that the people were in a state of paralyzing depression, and the walls were broken and the gates were burned, Nehemiah went directly to intercessory prayer concerning the situation. For days, he prayed, and he fasted, and he kept up his prayer for 4 months. Now, regardless of one's personal problems, the king's servants were expected to keep their feelings hidden and to display a cheerful countenance before him. So far, Nehemiah had managed to do this. And yet, in today's passage, his burden for Jerusalem betrayed itself. No doubt in his eyes. Artaxerxes seemed to trust Nehemiah to such a degree, however, that no suspicious thought seemed to have crossed his mind. Rather, he perceived that this was not a matter of illness and was thus concerned to discover what was distressing his cupbearer. Now, if you want a reminder of how important the role of the cupbearer is and how easily one can fall out of favor with one's master, I would refer you back to Genesis chapter 40 with the account of Joseph and when the cupbearer and the baker ended up in prison. And we learn in Genesis 40 that's because they had offended their master, and as a result, he put them in prison. So those of you still in the workplace, be glad that when you upset your boss, the result isn't that you end up in prison. Just an aside. Now, it has been estimated that 75% of all people experience some degree of anxiety or nervousness when it comes to public speaking. But that is not what is going on in verse 2, where it says, "I was very much afraid." In one translation, it says, "I was seized with great fear." Now, this expresses well the anxiety that must have gripped Nehemiah. Not so much for the king's question, but in anticipation of the request that he was hoping to make. And part of the reason that he would have been anxious, and if you're just zooming in and looking at Nehemiah, you may not be aware of the fact that there had previously been an effort to rebuild Jerusalem. And the king that had stopped that was Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah has on it on his heart to ask that the walls be rebuilt, and yet we read in Ezra chapter 4, I will start with verse 14, "The king sent this reply, to Rehum the commanding officer, Shimshai the secretary, and the rest of their associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. Greetings. The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order, and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now, issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests?" So this was the response of Artaxerxes when he had been told previously that Jerusalem was being rebuilt. Part of the problem was that people who told him that it was being rebuilt was because they told him that the Israelites were planning a revolt. That's why he had such a strong response and said, "As I look back in history, it's clear to me that they have a history of sedition and revolt and not paying taxes." So that's why he had put a stop to it. So when Nehemiah says that he was very much afraid, it's not just that he was afraid to ask the king, "Hey, would it be okay if I took a vacation and while I was away I worked on the project?" He wants to ask Artaxerxes, "Can you reverse that order that you gave?" So there had been more than a four-month delay from when Nehemiah found out about the condition of Jerusalem, but this was not a new condition for Jerusalem. The wall had been in ruins for 150 years. It's just that Nehemiah had recently found out how bad it was. So in verse 4b, we see that Nehemiah's response when he was very much afraid, his very first inclination is to pray to God. This brief phrase, "I prayed to the God of heaven," is one of the most beautiful examples of spontaneous prayer in the Scriptures. Before turning to answer the king, Nehemiah utters a brief prayer to God. Despite his trepidation, Nehemiah knew that he stood not only in the presence of an earthly monarch, but before the King of Heavens. One of the most striking characteristics of Nehemiah as you read the book of Nehemiah, and I would encourage you to reread the book of Nehemiah today or this week is that he frequently turned to prayer. We see it in today's passage. We see it in chapter 1. You see it in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 13. Over and over again, when Nehemiah gets information or when he is facing opposition, his immediate response is he turns to prayer. Those who are the boldest for God have the greatest need to be in prayer. Well, as we continue on with this passage, in verses 5 through 9, after Nehemiah prays to God, we see that he leaves the results to God. Fortified by his appeal to God, and confident in the quality of his past service, Nehemiah was encouraged to make his bold request to the king. You'll note, however, he still doesn't mention Jerusalem by name, but refers to it as the city in Judah. But you have to understand that his response after prayer to the king and what he was asking for, if you just zoom in and look at chapter 2, it looks like he's at work, he looks sad, his boss says, "Hey, what's going on?" And he says, "Hey, this thing's on my heart, can I go deal with it?" You need to look at Scripture in context, because if you look back at chapter 1 and you see Nehemiah's response when he first found out about the condition of Jerusalem, it says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.'" So his prayer, Nehemiah's prayer, was based on reminding God of his character and reminding him of his previous promises. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged the sin of the Israelites. But then he says, "Do you remember when you told your servant Moses that after they were scattered, if they called on your name, God, you said you would return them?" So Nehemiah is appealing to God with God's word. And that is the basis of his prayer. And he prayed that, and he fasted, and he prayed for 4 months. And I know that there are things that are going on in your lives that you have prayed not just one little prayer last evening or one quick little prayer this morning, but there are things that are burdening you that you have been praying about for weeks, for months, even for years. See the example of Nehemiah. Continue to fast and to pray, and as you pray, remind God of his promises. It doesn't always have a positive outcome. I would love to stand here and tell you, and again, this is why prayer is not a formula. It's not some big cosmic vending machine that if you insert your prayer and you pull the lever, you're going to get what you ask for. Because as we see in verse 10, even when you pray, you should expect some opposition. The reason that Sanballat and Tobiah were very much disturbed was not religious, but political. The authority of the Samaritan governor in particular would be threatened by Nehemiah's arrival, especially when he comes bearing these letters of authorization from the king himself and accompanied by the army and the cavalry. So when you pray, expect opposition. Remember that Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world." As I've already alluded to, as you read the book of Nehemiah, you see that Nehemiah was a great intercessor. But what else did Nehemiah do during these 4 months besides interceding? Oftentimes, we use prayer as an excuse not to act. Nehemiah had been faithful to continue to pray, as well as to continue to carry out his assigned duties as cupbearer all through this time from chapter 1 into chapter 2. God is always working behind the scenes to bring about his desired ends. In this case, he was softening the heart of the king and allowing time for the preparation of the heart of Nehemiah. We see that God can move the heart of kings to his ways. We read in Proverbs 21, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." Such is the case here. For 4 months, Nehemiah waited for God to move his heart. Each day, expecting to receive the answer for success in the venture and compassion from the king. It was a very delicate matter because Artaxerxes was the one who had suspended work on the walls in the very first place. Nehemiah has confidence in the greatness and goodness of God and was willing to watch and pray. Waiting is not an exercise we are willing to cultivate. We live in a society that demands instant gratification. We have instant oatmeal. We have fast food. We have payday loans. We have drive-thrus. We have instant on TV. Because of our society, we have developed very poor waiting skills. If it doesn't happen now, I'm going to try and make it happen myself. I don't have time to wait on the Lord. A quicker end justifies accelerated means in our society. In the process, we lose quality. Haste does not make waste. God is never in a hurry. He takes the time necessary to bring about the right means, the right process, as well as the right ends. We must rest in His infinite wisdom. There are many levels on which God is bringing about His plan of which we are totally ignorant until after the fact, or even at all. When will we learn that He sees the whole picture and is much better qualified to bring about the desired ends? So not only has Nehemiah been persistent in his prayer before the God of heaven, but in his performance before the king on earth, Nehemiah proved himself faithful wherever he found himself. He had not fallen victim to the grass is greener or bigger is better mindset. For 4 months, he's been praying about this specific concern. He could have gone to the king right away and delivered what was on his heart. "Look, king, I appreciate these past years, but God has called me to do better things than to test your food for strychnine. Look, king, compared to God, you're nothing. There is no significance or eternal value in this job. I've been called to a greater task, to lead God's people to glory." But that's not what he said or did. there are a great many lessons to be considered here that have been expressed eloquently by others across the ages. Bloom where you're planted. If you're not content where you are, you will not be content where you aren't. Meaningful ministry materializes right where you are. We must be faithful where we are before we can become successful. The constant grasp for the greater is the greatest enemy of the best. God honors faithfulness. God is concerned with contentment and faithfulness, not greatness. In a discussion on how to be great, Jesus delivered the principle of servanthood. The point here is to learn God's contentment where you are. Remain faithful in the present while waiting on God to move in the future. If we change our situation to find happiness or fulfillment or significance, we may be changing for the wrong reason. Nehemiah was willing to continue to be a cupbearer until God answered his prayers. Even though he had a burden for the situation in Jerusalem, he remained faithful to his responsibilities in Susa as he was serving a pagan king. As we look at Nehemiah's response to the king, there are no threats, there's no pressure, no pleading, no visions of grandeur, no manipulation. Nehemiah simply responds honestly to the king's question. He could have backed down in the face of his fear and denied that anything was wrong, but those tactics also would be manipulative. How often are we so focused on getting our way that we rely on our persuasiveness rather than God's Spirit to move the hearts of others? Or are we so into ourselves that when an opportunity does come, we may back down or don't tell the whole truth? In today's passage, Nehemiah simply expresses his feelings as an answer to the king's inquiry. Note how he arrived at this response. It followed a rapid prayer to God. Even after the 4 months of intense prayer, Nehemiah refused to rely on his own expertise and intuition. He checked the situation quickly with God to see if the course that had been ingrained in his heart for the previous months was still the course that God wanted. He didn't want to wing it. Instant prayer must be built on a foundation of consistent and ongoing prayer. We read Paul's instruction to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray continuously. For those of you that may be more comfortable with the King James translation, it's pray without ceasing. So what are the implications for us based on today's passage? First, it's a reminder that we should focus on faithfulness and not on greatness. We should not be afraid to care, even though it hurts. And clearly we should persevere in prayer. But we should also wait on the Lord and not run ahead. And we should also prepare for answers. When we wait on Him, we can mount up with wings of eagles, and He will provide every need. God is a good God who longs to place His good hand upon our life. My question for you this morning is, have you lost your hope of seeing God at work in a wonderful way in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of our church? We are called to keep faithful in the present while continuing to pray to God to move in the future. That faithfulness and prayer will prepare the ground for a harvest in due season. Our trouble is that we often give up too soon. We let the walls fall and the weeds grow simply because we don't see instantaneous results. I'm reminded of the passage in Luke chapter 2 where we are introduced to the prophet Anna. And it says, she never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. She was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And yet, she remained constant in fasting and prayer. So we have two choices. We can be like the Jews in Jerusalem who tolerated walls and burned out gates in a state of mourning and reproach. Or we can be like Nehemiah and with great passion we can go and we can build. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah. And Lord, when he learned of the condition of Jerusalem, he was burdened. And Lord, he took that burden and that passion and that concern to you in prayer. And he acknowledged his sin before you. He acknowledged the sin of his people before you. He acknowledged that they were in the situation that they were in as a direct result of the consequences of the choices that they had made. And yet, Lord, he also brought to memory and reminded you of your promises. And Lord, he continued to fast and pray day after day, month after month, until the time came for him to act. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge our sin before you. We acknowledge that in our own right, we have no basis by which we can even approach you in prayer, never mind come to you in worship. And yet, Lord, because of the blood of your Son, we are told in Hebrews that we can boldly enter into your presence this morning. And so, Lord, we do come to you with our prayer requests. Lord, although we are known as a church of prayer and people turn to us and ask us to pray for situations in their lives, Lord, you desire so much more from us than just being known as a praying church. Your desire is that we would, like Anna, be praying day after day as we are worshiping you. Your prayer, your concern, your desire for us is that we would be praying continuously to you. We thank you for that reminder from Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. Lord, reveal to us those things that we need to be praying about. Give us the tenacity to continue to pray until you tell us that it is time to act. Help us to be patient and not to run ahead of you. Help us to recognize that things go much better when they are done in your timing and not when we try and take things into our own hands and accomplish them on our timetable. Lord, give us patience to wait on you for the answer. And then, Lord, when it comes, give us the boldness to be able to act. We ask that you would show us how it is that you want us to put today's message into action in our lives. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.